I want to take as my text this morning that reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1137. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, which I'd like us to look at again, just so it's fresh in our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning at verse 1, in which the apostle writes, "And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that our fathers or our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down and to eat and to drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." I've titled my talk this morning, "Straight Talk About Temptation." Straight talk about temptation, and perhaps I needn't stress the relevance of our subject. As one man wrote, "Opportunity knocks once, but temptation beats at my door every day." And even if you are a committed follower of Jesus Christ, pursuing with all your heart a life of goodness and faithfulness, being tempted to set that aside and do what is wrong is still a problem. As C.S. Lewis put it in his book, Mere Christianity, quote, "A silly idea current now is that good people don't know what it means to be tempted." But this is an obvious lie, for only those who try to resist temptation know how powerful it really is. Which brings us then, I suppose, to our first observation in our text, and that is that no one is immune to temptation, not even the people of God. No one is immune to temptation, not even the people of God. Indeed, notice those first five verses again. "And I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers, our ancestors, they were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They all had these extraordinary spiritual experiences. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, the manna, and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. And nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And so Paul says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers or our ancestors," and the Apostle Paul here is making reference to the people of God under the Old Covenant, "and that they are our ancestors," at least spiritually speaking. I don't know if you ever considered them that way. Because they are the people of the Old Covenant, and we are the people, God's people, under the New Covenant, which is why their story matters. and why we read and we study what we call the Old Testament as well as the New. In fact, there's more Old Testament than there is New. And if you're reading through the Bible once a year, you're going to read three times as much Old Testament as you do the New Testament. And so Paul says, "For I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers or our ancestors, they were all under the cloud." That's maybe a strange expression. But if you read the Old Testament, you know that in the wilderness and from the Exodus on, God led them in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so we read in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, "And the Lord went before the people by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." And so Paul says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea." And of course, that's a reference to the waters of the Red Sea. And so we read in the book of God, Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 21, "And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel, our spiritual ancestors, went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right and a wall to them on their left." And so Paul says in verse 1, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And he continues in verse 2, "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And so they were associated with Moses in some way, like we are associated with Christ in baptism. And Paul continues in verse 3, "And they all ate the same spiritual food," with this, of course, a reference to the manna bread that God provided them in the desert, which in some way is like the bread that we partake of when we receive Holy Communion. And Paul continues in verse 4, "And they all drank the same spiritual drink," which is a reference to the water that God provided them in the desert. And boy, I tell you, water, you need water in the desert. And God provided it, which is in some way like the wine that we receive in Holy Communion. Verse 4, "They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed him." And you'll know that at the beginning of their wandering and at the end, water came from the rock. They didn't know where the water was. And it came from the rock. And Paul identifies that rock with Christ, and the rock was Christ. In fact, you remember Jesus saying to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is the scriptures that speak of me." And still, even though they had all of these things and enjoyed all of these extraordinary experiences, deliverance from slavery in Egypt and deliverance through the Red Sea and the cloud leading them and manna and water, they were tempted and tested in the desert, even as Jesus was tempted and tested in the desert, even as you are tempted and I am tempted and my faith and yours is put to the test, and they failed and sinned against God. And so Paul says in verse 5, "And nevertheless, in spite of all of these things that they experienced, as the people of God," quote unquote, "nevertheless, for most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness," or as we have it with Peterson in the Message, they were defeated by temptation. And so that's the first thing. No one is immune to temptation, not even the people of God, not even if you were baptized, not even if you are associated with Christ. even if you are a regular partaker of the bread and the wine in Holy Communion. And so that's the first thing. No one is immune to temptation, not even the people of God. Secondly, notice that failing when tempted and falling into sin is common, even amongst the people of God. That failing when tempted and falling into sin is common, even amongst the people of God. Indeed, notice verses 6 through 12 again. Now, these things took place as examples for us, living under the new covenant, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 of them fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, or grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happen, Paul says. These things happen to them as examples, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. And therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands... Oh, I would never do that. Take heed lest he fall. And so Paul says that these things took place as examples for us. That is, they're recorded for us in the Bible, in the Old Testament. In fact, Paul mentions that kind of, or expresses that kind of sentiment in various different places as he expresses it here. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, and whatever was written in the former days were written for our instruction, that through endurance, that is, not giving in to temptation, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Or 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 through 17, famously he said, in all scripture, and by the way, when he was writing this, the New Testament wasn't written. Their letters were floating about, but that nothing had been collected like we have it now. In the ancient times, called a codex. The scriptures he's referring to here are what we know as the Old Testament scriptures. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God, as the case may be complete, equipped for every good work. The power of Holy Scripture. And so Paul says these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And he continues in verse 7, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. This is a reference to the famous golden calf incident. In Exodus 32, beginning at verse 1, we read, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up and make us gods who shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And so Aaron said to the people, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. And so all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with a graven tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are our gods, O Israel, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar. Good night. He's supposed to be the leader. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people, and this is what Paul quotes, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And so Paul says, don't be idolaters as some. Of course, we don't do this. Oh, we have other idols. Indeed, if you want to know what's really most important to you, just ask yourself what you worry about, what you think about, what you want to get and maintain and keep, and what you would do to anyone who tried to take it from you. In fact, Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "And beware of covetousness, which is idolatry." "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." And Paul continues in verse 8, "And we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day." This is a reference to the apostasy of Baal Peor, which is recorded for us in the 25th chapter of Numbers, where we read, "And while the people lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. And these invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods." And so Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And so Paul says we mustn't indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. And Paul continues in verse 9, "And we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents," which is a reference to Numbers chapter 21, where we read, "And from Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food, this manna, 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 manna.' And then the Lord sent," oh dear, "And then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and so many of the people of Israel died." And so Paul says we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, verse 10. You ever do that? Ever complain? "Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Truth be told, God supplied all of their needs, all of the needs of the people, all the time they were in the wilderness. In fact, in some cases, miraculously so. In fact, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses rehearses some of those, and he says, "All these 40 years and your clothes never wore out." Well, you know, because you couldn't go down to the Gap and pick up new ones. God supplied all the needs of the people during their wilderness wandering, but they didn't always like what he provided for them. And they often didn't like God's timing. In fact, God often used the timing to test their faith, and so they grumbled. Indeed, they weren't grateful for all the extraordinary things that God had done for them. Indeed, they had forgotten about all of that. And so they grumbled and they complained. Indeed, more often than not, whenever they were in need, they didn't trust God. They didn't say, "Well, God, well, that's all right. God will supply. You know how he supplied before, and he'll supply again." There was none of that. Whenever a need arose, they didn't trust God. Instead, they criticized God and Moses, through whom God was working. And as we find and as we read in the scriptures, God doesn't like grumbling and ingratitude. I like what one writer put it this way. He says, "Some people can't find words when things are going right, but they sure find the words when things are going wrong." Isn't that great? You know why it's great? And you know why I'm chuckling? Because that's exactly what we do. Some people can't find the words when things are going right, but they sure can find the words when things are going wrong. Or someone else has written, in the absence of gratitude, what I have is never enough. And the irony is how powerful gratitude actually is when we practice it. It's very powerful. and those who practice it know it. Chuck Swindoll, in a sermon I heard many years ago, he said this: gratitude puts steel in your bones. And the sociologist Brené Brown, in her Netflix special called A Call to Courage, she said one of the characteristics present in resilient people, she's a sociologist, doing all of these studies of people, the rich, the poor, people from the West, people from the East, people who are resilient. When difficulties come, they get through it. And what's the common denominator, or one of them? One of the characteristics present in resilient people is the practice of gratitude. Someone else has written, gratitude is the fruit that makes everything else taste sweet. And still someone else has written, some people feel entitled to the things that they have, while others feel grateful for what they have. And I know from experience that feeling grateful is a lot more fun. You know anybody who's feels entitled? Oh, they're fun, aren't they? But the people of God during the wilderness wanderings were, by and large, a bunch of grumblers. And so Paul says in verse 9, and we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And Paul continues in verse 11, and now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. That is to say that we are at the, if you like, in the last days. And the thing that will happen from God's perspective, and the next thing to come, will be the return of Christ and the setting up of his everlasting kingdom. But these things that we're rehearsing now were written for us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. And he says in verse 12, and therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No point in saying, oh, well, I wouldn't have never done that. As Peter wrote in his letter, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so that's the second thing. Failing when tempted and falling into sin is common even amongst the people of God. And then finally and quickly, failing when tempted and falling into sin needn't be a foregone conclusion, even though it's so common. It needn't be a foregone conclusion. Indeed, notice verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man or humankind. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able. Mother Teresa had a famous line. She says, I know God won't tempt me beyond I'm able. I just wish he didn't trust me so much. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Indeed, temptation itself is not a sin. And so when you're feeling tempted and you feel the pull of it, that's not sin. Indeed, Jesus was tempted. We all know about that. And he never sinned. And so we read in the scriptures, the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 4, and beginning at verse 14, and since then we have a great high priest, referring to Jesus, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. He's Lord, and I follow him. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way and every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without failure, yet without sin. He always passed the test. As he said in the Gospel of John, I do always those things which please the Father. And so temptation itself is not a sin. Indeed, temptation is a test. every time it happens, every time you're pushed, every time you're tested, indeed, it's just to see whether you will go with God or you'll go with sin. And the same is true for me. And so Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That is to say, your temptations aren't extraordinary. They're ordinary. In fact, we are in one way or another, more or less, tempted by the same types of things. But God is faithful, Paul says, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The way of escape. As I was thinking about this, I thought about a situation that I was in some years ago. I was invited somewhere, and I knew that if I went and accepted that invitation, it would put me in a compromising situation. The way of escape for me was to turn down that invitation, which I did. It was a little awkward, but I did. Indeed, if I had gone, I thought about this, if I had gone and done what was very likely to have happened if I went, I expect that the whole course of my life from that point on would have changed for the worse, and not only for me, but for the worse for other people as well. But I took the way of escape, and I'm glad that I did. And so how about you? Indeed, you may be facing a similar situation even now in your own life, because it's common, isn't it? And the question will be, will you go with sin or will you go with God? And the way to go with God, according to the Apostle Paul, is to take the way of escape. Amen? Amen. Straight talk about temptation. Let us pray. None of us are exempt. Lord, Heavenly Father, if the Son is not exempt, why would we think any of us is exempt? I don't know why. I just popped into my head, Lord Jesus, and you saying to Peter, the Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. To sift you like wheat, Peter. But I have prayed for you. Maybe that's why Peter said, and be on your guard and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And Lord, we are tempted and tested in big ways and small ways. In fact, we can't ever, I wouldn't think, be successful in the big ways if we're not successful in the small ways. And so, Lord, when we're put to the test, when we're pushed to do that which is evil or that which is wrong, that which is unkind, that which is selfish, I pray, Lord, that these things would come to mind and that we would take this seriously and remember that we come to your throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. What kind of grace? Spiritual power. To do what you've called us to do and to turn our back on everything you've told us not to do, because it's not your way. It's not of the light, it's of the darkness. It's not of the truth, it's a lie. And on we might go to describe it. And so help us, Lord, with these things. And help us, Lord, maybe to keep one eye open all the time for that way of escape, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.